mentioned, we have Kenny Mrenzik, who was asked to speak for us today. It's been a pleasure to walk beside Kenny and his ministries that he does here in this community, and just to see his heart. There's a one song we sing about, let my heart, my desires be as yours. And it's just, when I look at Kenny, I see that he really desires that his heart be as Christ's heart. So I'm just going to pray for you, Lord, to take care of Kenny today as he speaks. Bring him peace and comfort, and we're just so grateful for the story you have in his life. And we lift this time up to you and pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you. Do I have this? Am I good? Okay. Well, you know, if you all remember there, the last time I was up here and spoke, we put the little voting deal in the paper there. Two of you voted to keep me and one voted no, so I got called back up. So anyway, and Ava asked me to keep it short because they're having 2-for-1 beers down at the pool hall, and we got to get our game in before lunch here. So anyway, the title of my message today is, Do You Remember Your Birthday? I would hope and expect that most of you do. But before I'm done, I really hope and pray that everyone remembers their birthday here. So let's pray here. And God, I just ask that you'd guide my words today, that they would be your words, Heavenly Father, and that you will touch hearts and that you'd be glorified. I thank you in Jesus' name. And I thank you for the opportunity to be able to stand up here and to speak. I'm grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll start off. I'd like to tell you, I was raised a Catholic. My folks were Catholics, and everyone, my whole family was pretty much Catholic, of the Catholic faith, and we did good. We went to church every 2 or 3 weeks, and we were there. We were good folks in that respect, I think. I had the infant baptism, the went through catechism, first Holy Communion, confirmation, all that sort of thing. And so I was doing everything that I understood the Catholic faith needed me to do. To be one with God. I remember there was one Easter Sunday. Oh, it couldn't have been too awfully old, but I remember it. We were going into church, and I remember seeing a classmate of mine. He was out riding his bike. I thought, man, this is Easter Sunday. He might be a Catholic, but he's going to hell. You just don't go riding your bike when you ought to be going to church on a Easter, at least, you know. So didn't take much for me to be judgmental. So I remember also going into the confessional. As a Catholic, you went in and you go in and you enter into the confessional little booth there, and the priest is on one side of the wall and you on the other side, and you kneel down, the priest sitting there, and first thing you do is go in there and say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. And always wanted to have some sins to confess, but I couldn't remember any. I had a hard time as a youngster coming up with sins, so I made some up. And so... I knew I wasn't perfect, so I had to make something, I guess. So anyway, I finally confessed to making the sins up, and I got extra Hail Marys and stuff had to do for penance there. So as a young man also, the communion, we used to always take communion every week when we went. And to me, that meant... It wasn't taking the body and blood of Christ like we were like it was supposed to be done. To me, I understood it as, well, we went up there and everyone did it, and so it was something to eat. I hate to say that. That was a hard thing to confess to doing, and but it wasn't doing it in remembrance of me, as Christ said. Or if you look in 1 Corinthians, you guys have to give me a break here too, because I might get lost here. But yeah, and somebody always shouts out a word or two from about where I sit too, and he does. Anyway, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Examine yourself. This is in the New King James Version of the Bible is what I use. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So I was playing with fire, as we all do if we take communion in an unworthy manner. If we don't get right before God, we're playing with a nasty bit of a judgment there. And we went on through, as I kept growing up, our catechism classes. They were held after school, and I went in Big Piney and St. Anne's. And I imagine, Sully, you remember Dr. Burgoon and going down into the old dirt cellar under the church there. That was the big thing, to go down under there when you got to go down in the dirt and furnace room down there. I don't remember a whole lot of the catechism or what we were supposed to be learning, but it was cool down there. I never went to church one time while at college. I went at home at Saturday nights because there was a chance to go to the bar after the services. So I went there and had a good time, covered my bases, you know, repented before I got there. So but I had the boss and the shug. That's what we called Mom and Dad. Dad was the boss, Mom was shug, and they were fooled. That was the important thing. And at college, I did go to the annual, or maybe it was a semi-annual, Newman's Club. That was a Catholic club on campus. I went to the annual kegger. The priest at the Casper College, he could really put on a good one, too. It was a fine kegger. And in college, I'm not going to go too into depth here, but I felt it was a duty to test the morals of the young co-eds. You know, just check and see how good a job their dads did on teaching them morals and all that stuff. I was always ready to report back to the dads if they ever ask, and thank God they never did. Because we all failed on that one pretty bad. And during the years I was hearing from, during all those years, I kept hearing from God. You know, we go along and think we don't hear from God, but we always do, whether it's through our conscience or people. He talks to us. And like I said, during those years, I kept hearing from God, mostly through someone that we generally called a Jesus freak or a JF. And during those years, I also kept hearing from Satan, mostly from my own head, you know, or from my friends. You can guess who I generally listen to. I'll give you some examples there. God had speak to me through a JF or a Jesus freak. You must be born again. Well, Satan, or through my head or a friend, he'd say, "No, Ken, you're cool. You're cool with God. Don't worry about it." Well, I'd listen to that. Well, you must be born again, of course, is John 3:3. And Satan, coming out of his book, that's the book of lies, chapter 1. If you ever happen to look at it. In the people, when God was speaking to me, said you have to enter by the narrow gate. People would tell you, you know, got to be born again. You got to go through that narrow gate. On Matt 3:7-13, the narrow way. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Well, they'd tell me that, but I didn't listen to that narrow gate business. Satan, he'd say, hogwash, you're better than old Homer over there. I checked to be sure there wasn't any Homers in here, so that... didn't want to make an example of somebody that was sitting here. But anyway, you're better than Homer over there. And everyone knows he's a good guy. And St. Peter will let him in. And you're cool with God. And once again, Satan's book of lies, chapter 1. Sometimes God spoke more directly to me, like when I would do something really stupid or hurtful to someone. And I'd feel really stupid. I couldn't put a scripture to the feeling because I didn't really read the Bible then. But you know, God was talking to me. It was coming out of the Bible. I didn't know the scriptures. Satan's wisdom. Hey, don't worry about it. Homer did something more stupid than you, more hurtful than you. And I can't read my writing there. But anyway, another little quote out of Satan, chapter 1. Hogwash, he's up. Nothing but lies. Satan really doesn't have a big book. Only one chapter, only 2 or 3 pages. And his lies include and are limited to. You don't have to love the Lord your God with everything. Save some for yourself. He won't even notice. And don't love others too much. Most of them don't deserve your love anyway. All Satan's lies are variations of these two. God says in Matt 22:37-40, however, and Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God. Well, we'll pop up to 34. But the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. That's my grandson. Isn't that fun? Anyway. So I'd finished school at the University of Wyoming, got married, cruised along for 5 or 6 years. I did okay, pretty much. Had to fend off the odd Jesus freak, including some of my family, Eric and Laura, for instance. You know, they kind of caused me grief. But also, about that time, I started working down at CAPS. It's a Correctional Alternative Placement Services down in Craig, Colorado. What it was, a halfway house, and I was about as qualified as most anybody else to work in the correctional system, as far as being a counselor and stuff. And while I was there, it was before I was a Christian, I couldn't understand why people would come into that program, have the opportunity to get their lives straightened out, and be doing pretty good, and then they'd pull something stupid, go get high, or they'd go steal something, end up back in jail instead of being able to be out where they could go out and live a life without having to answer to me or to to the man or somebody. I could not understand that. And I thought they were just stupid. I just really thought that had to be it. And as I got worked in there longer and longer, I came to understand more and more that we didn't have the answers that they were needing. And where it really came home one time was I was working with this one client, and he really a nice guy. I really liked him, and he was ugly in a fence post because he'd been in some bar fights, and once he took a beer bottle right across the nose and just collapsed his nose clear into his face, and like I said, just ugly as a post. But he was I really liked him, and he was one of the clients that I was supposed to be counseling, and he's telling me about his wife, and he showed me a picture of her, a beautiful woman, beautiful, and he says, Ken, you won't believe this. I says, what? Tell me. He says, she's a witch, and I'm thinking, yeah, right. He says, no, really, she would. He said, well, let me test you on this, or I can't remember exactly how it went. But anyway, he went out and tested her, basically. Said, I'm going to go out here and do some stuff. You tell me what I did. And he did. He went off and did different things and came back. And the old girl told him exactly where he'd been, who he'd seen, and how much he drank, what he did, you know. He says, it was creepy. And I said, yeah, that is kind of creepy. But it didn't bring it alive to me that there were other factors in that we're fighting against principalities and darknesses and stuff. That we have no clue what we're fighting against when it's from the fleshly side of things. And one other thing that happened that really brought it home was I was there, and I'd just about finished. I'd worked there for 3 years, and we had another kid that, darn, I liked him. He was doing great. And he got done with the program, the residential part, and he went to work out in the oil fields, gas fields, whatever he's doing, working on a rig. And the rig moved up to Cody. And which was quite a ways from Craig, hard to keep track of him, and it didn't matter anyway because I just wasn't going to keep track of him. He got up there, and I told him it was really stupid, because you know how to do that, but I was not working the program anymore. So up he went. They were working, and he was doing really good, and he had a girlfriend up there or something, and was just up there with her, and they were working on with the rig, and something happened with the rig, and they sent everybody home. The young man went back to where the girlfriend was, and she was gone, got mothered up to somebody else that wasn't him, and so he twisted off, and he got drunk, got high, and he ran out of money, went to a church. I don't remember which church it was, but he went inside the church. There's a old man and a couple older ladies in there, and he just beat the peewadding out of the poor old man. And while he's doing that beating, he's screaming, I'm the son of Satan, I'm the son of Satan, let's see your God save you now. And it started to become real to me then. Well, that was about 1984. Or something like that, maybe 85. In the winter of 85, 86, kind of a tidal wave hit. Kay, my sister Kay, Shug, even the boss started telling me about Jesus. Yeah, I just thinking, man. And on April 7th of 86, Aaron was born. And, you know, all is well, so it seems. Really cute little girl. Head's a little funny shaped. Figure it'll all come around, though, because, you know, it must have been a nasty push through the birth canal or something. But anyway, a couple months later, we've got an appointment with a neonatal neurosurgeon from Denver to schedule possible surgery. What she's got is cranial synostosis, where the plates of the skull were fused together and there wasn't room for expansion of the brain and stuff as she was growing. So anyway, in come all the Jesus freaks, Kay, Shug, Verna. there was quite a slew of them hit us there. And there was a women's glow meeting up at Walker's house. And we started to listen a lot more to Jesus as opposed to what Satan was telling us. A lot more interested in what the Lord had to say. Showed a special interest in stuff like Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It started to be something I really wanted to hear. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, etc. So, that was stuff we wanted to hear, you know. Nothing like the old surgeon sharpening his knife to take after your baby. So anyway, Becky accepted Christ up at Walker's during a women's portion of the aglow. And I received Christ soon after when they let us dudes in. Then they laid hands on Aaron and prayed for healing. You know, nothing like a surgeon sharpening his knife to cut your baby to make you want to believe. Well, we did believe that the head was still misshaped for a day or two, and it started to come around. And, you know, it wasn't one of those things where you saw it immediately, but it was pretty dang quick. And we still had the appointment with the doctor. We took her in a little later to that, and after all the tests and everything they did, the doctor comes back into us through the consultation, sits down with us, and says, you guys are just blessed. You got a perfect baby. So we were blessed. And more more than we knew. So anyway, my fleshly birthday is 12/9/56. My spiritual birthday, the one that really means the most, I can't tell you the exact day, but it was the spring of 86. That's when I became a born again Jesus freak. And I really hope that people see that enough, that if it ever comes to this, to the persecution like they show they're having over in Iraq, where any of them, that I can't deny, you know. People will know that I'm convicted. I don't want to be in a position where maybe I can bluff my way through it, deny Christ, and live. I don't want to have that choice. So I hope Christ has shown in me enough that they can see that. And we're going to get you down there in time for two of them. Maybe even a game of pool, Ava. So the takeaways here that I want you to know and to be absolutely certain about is no church in the church itself is going to be able to save you. You can't go and follow the church, the rules of the church. I'm not picking on the Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, the Mormon Church. If you're following their rules, thinking that by following their rules, you're going to go through that narrow gate, it will not happen. It's only through the blood and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that you will be saved, and you will go through that narrow gate. So what I'd like to do is, if any of you here cannot come up with that date when you have accepted Christ, when you know that you've accepted Christ, please don't walk away from here thinking, maybe I've done it. Maybe I've done everything I have. Don't let Satan tell you that you're cool, Ken. If you have not asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you think maybe you haven't, I'd like to ask the elders to come up here. I guess we got a couple here, so that's good. And if any of you have a question in your mind that you have not asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, come up here and ask Christ, talk to them, ask the Lord to be your Lord and Savior. And if, you know, why I want to do it publicly is because Christ hung on that cross naked in front of thousands for our sins. He wasn't ashamed of us. And he did that for us. And if we look on Matt 10:32, okay, it's gonna be this one. Yes, Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So, you know, it's nothing to stand up here in front of believers to accept Christ. And it's much easier here than it would be in front of somebody that didn't know, or somebody would ridicule you or maybe shoot you. So anyway, I just ask you, come up if Christ. God bless you, Soda. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that so to come down here. I'd ask God that you'd help Solon, help me to lead Solon in this prayer. And Solon, won't you repeat? Lord, I'm a sinner.
Lord, I'm a sinner.
I thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to pay the price. For sending Jesus for my sins, washing me clean. Probably ought to be some. Anyway. Yeah. God, we know that, just say, thank you, God, for paying the price of my sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. New creature in Christ. Sometimes it is.
Anybody else?
Well, that being the case, thank you so much for letting me speak. And God bless you. Have a good day.